life brings a lot of changes. Okay, in just a few weeks, it will be 41 years ago that my wife and I got married. We have four kids. We didn't think we were going to be able to have any kids, but we have four. With less than 5 years, just over 5 years between the oldest and the youngest. We have eight grandchildren, and maybe a few more will be added at some point, I'm not sure. We just moved again. It was the third time in 3 years. We moved 11 total times in our married life. I know some people have moved more. Some people live in the same place where they've lived for 30, 40, 50 years or more. And those are all good changes, you know, for the most part, and other changes aren't so good. You know, since we've been married, you know, there's been a lot of death. My mom has died, both of Diane's parents, her grandparents, or their grandfather, my grandmother, her brother, my sister. You know, financially, you know, we've had our roller coasters. Most of the time it seems like it's down at the bottom of the spiral that it's, but, you know, we're doing better than a whole lot of other people. You know, there's been sickness. I've had a couple of surgeries in the last few years. We had a Christian bookstore, A Little Bit of Heaven, and we were only open about 2 years and had to close just because there wasn't a business. And so, you know, some changes aren't so good. Some changes you wish they weren't there or hadn't happened. But praise God, He's with us in all of our changes, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The changes that we have control over, the changes that we have no control over. And He says He's always going to be with us, and, you know, He is. We may not see it at the time, but we can look back and say, yeah, God, I can see His hand in how that worked. So praise God. Well, let's have a prayer. Father, we just give You thanks that You are always with us. And Lord, if we follow You more closely, we will see You more clearly, and we will be closer to what it is that You want us to be doing and where You want us to be and how You want us to serve You. And so, Father, just draw us closer to You. Okay, I know that we're the ones that move away from You, that You don't move away from us. And so, Lord, sometimes we need that tug to get us closer to You. So, Father, we just pray that You'll help us to feel that, and that we'll live our lives more like what You want us to. So, Lord, as we look at Your word this morning, Father, I just praise You for being my God, being my Savior. And, Lord, I just give You thanks for Your word and how it is fresh every morning. And, Lord, we can find the answers to all of life's problems right there, between the pages or on the screen or however we access Your word. And so, Lord, help us to see what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think if Jesus had a middle name, and maybe He did, I don't know. You know, some people say it's the, you know, Jesus, the Christ. I don't think so. But I think if Jesus had a middle name, it would be Rodney. Okay, now I looked it up, and that's an English name, and it means land near the water. Okay, now that's not why I think that Rodney would be Jesus's middle name. You may or may not be familiar with a now deceased comedian, died about 15 years ago or something like that. His name was Rodney Dangerfield. And he did a few movies. He was on TV, you know, back in the day when they used to have these variety shows on TV with comedians and people singing and all of that. He used to do a lot of those and all, but he did a lot of the nighttime, you know, Johnny Carson, the Tonight Show and stuff like that. But what was his famous line? Do you remember? It was, "I don't get no respect." Okay, a lot of the stuff that he used in his monologues, I guess, was about his wife or his ex-wives. He was married, I think, at least three times. But poor Ron, he just didn't get any respect. Or he felt that he didn't anyways. And you know, I guess that's what kept him going in the comedy business, was that precept. But that's a lot like Jesus, because Jesus, he got no respect either. And so I want to look at some of those times and some of those people and places where that happened. Okay, looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 57. This is NIV. And it says, coming to his hometown, okay, Jesus' hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters here with us? When did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is without honor except in his own town and in his own home. Well, I want to give you part of that passage from The Message. It says, he gave a lecture in the meeting house. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. We had no idea he was this good, they said. How did he get so wise and get such ability? But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. We've known him since he was a kid. He's the carpenter's son. We know his mother and his brothers and all his sisters live here. Who does he think he is? They got their noses all out of joint. Well, maybe you've experienced something like that. You go back to your hometown and you are not what you have become in life. You are who you were when you left. Okay? So maybe you left right out of high school, moved away, and maybe you went back once in a while for a visit, or maybe you haven't been back. But who you were when you left is who they see you as. You know, I mean, maybe you were that really nerdy kid that everybody kind of picked on all the time. Or maybe you were the bully. Maybe you liked to beat up the nerdy kid. You know, maybe you were a troublemaker. You know, maybe you'd gotten in trouble with the law and, you know, nothing big, but, you know, you maybe broke some windows or, you know, did some stupid things. Maybe you were the clown. You know, everybody liked to be around you because, you know, you told jokes and you did stupid things. Or maybe you were that girl that, you know, all the guys in town knew that girl pretty well. And so some people will never see you as anything else. Now, I was born and raised in Ripley, New York, a little town in the far, far west corner of New York State on Lake Erie and the Pennsylvania border. And the only famous person that I'm aware of that came from Ripley was Benjamin Franklin Goodrich, okay, B.F. Goodrich, the tire guy. Okay, actually, he was a medical doctor, went to medical school. And there's a monument, at least there used to be, right up in front of the school, right on Main Street, that told about this guy. And there's a street named after him, Goodrich Street. And so if he went back, he's long been dead, but if he were to go back, you know, people might say, well, you know, I grew up with Benny. You know, I remember him. But I'm going back later here in June, and I'm going to be doing my sister's memorial service there in our hometown. She lived just over the Pennsylvania border in a little town there most of her adult life. And but I'm going there to do her funeral service, her memorial service. And I'm sure that some people will kind of wonder, you know, what happened to me or who I think I am. I went back a few years ago and did a service for a sister-in-law, and you know, I'm sure some people had some thoughts about Donnie coming back, but Donnie died a long time ago. But in Matthew 13:57, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." So Jesus felt unaccepted, not just in Nazareth, but also in his home. And Mark speaks to that in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "One time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. 'He's out of his mind,' they said." Now, no doubt, my sister has felt that I was out of my mind. You know, I had a good job in the post office, which I left to go into the ministry full time. And, you know, I'm sure that she thought that was really kind of a stupid thing to do. And other people probably felt the same way. But, you know, Jesus' mother and brothers, you know, that was their thought. You know, my poor son, our poor brother, you know, the guy's lost it. But we know the rest of the story with Jesus, and that his family finally realized who he is. The book of James, most Bible scholars believe that it was Jesus' brother, James, that wrote that. Some don't agree, but that's life. So who were some of the others that had no respect for Jesus? Well, one group is pretty easy, and that is the Samaritans. I mean, the Samaritans had no respect for any Jews whatsoever. And the Jews felt the same way about the Samaritans. You know, they hated each other. And so if you hate somebody, you usually don't have a whole lot of respect for them. And so there was no respect there until John chapter 4. Okay, in John 4, we read about the woman at the well. Okay, this was a Samaritan woman. So she had two strikes against her. She was a Samaritan and she was a woman. And neither one deserved or expected any respect from a Jewish man. Now in John 4:8, it says that Jesus asked her for a drink. And in verse 9, this is her response. He said, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan, or I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, she knew what to expect from a Jewish man. Nothing. No respect whatsoever. Okay, being a woman, she maybe didn't get a lot of respect from Samaritan men, but you know, certainly not from a Jewish man. And here's this guy asking her for a drink. Now, if it had been another Jewish man, he maybe would have called her some names and demanded that she get him a drink. Treat her as unimportant, you know, first of all, because she's a woman and because she's a Samaritan also. But, you know, if you don't know the whole story, go to John chapter 4, read the first 42 verses and you'll get it. But anyways, Jesus stayed there for 2 days. Now, usually Jews would completely avoid going anywhere near anything that was part of the Samaritans. You know, they would take an extra day's walk to avoid. But Jesus stayed there with the disciples for 2 days. Now listen to verse 42. This is a people from in the town there. And they say, "We no longer believe just because of what you said," speaking to the woman. "Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Jesus had earned the respect, and these Samaritan people gave Jesus the respect that he was due. Well, the next group of people that did not respect Jesus is another easy one, and that's the Pharisees, the ones who should have been able to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, I mean, these men were the leaders. They were the scholars of the word. I mean, they knew the scriptures inside and out, but they missed it. Now, we know that they had to miss it for scripture to be fulfilled, but they missed it. Okay, they were so scholarly that they had become blind. Now, the Pharisees, they'd been around for 100 years or more. Okay, they started back in the 2nd century BC, so they'd been around. And they strictly followed the law, or the laws, because they included a lot of other laws other than what we read in the Bible. And they expected every other Jew to do the same. You know, a lot of the laws weren't written. They were just verbal. And so, therefore, you know, they could kind of change, you know, be a little bit different here than they were there. You know, maybe this side of town, the people were supposed to do this, and the other side of town, they weren't supposed to do that. But the Pharisees, they believed many of the right things, but they just were not very flexible. I think their number one law was, it's our way or the highway. And the Pharisees, they had a good thing going. Okay, they were quite well off financially. And they ran the temple as they saw fit, at least fit for them, not necessarily the way it should have been run. And so things are going pretty good for the Pharisees, and then this guy, Jesus, shows up. And he really upset their setup. Okay, what was their problem with Jesus? The biggest one was he saw them for who they really were, or what they really were. They were able to fool most of the Jews, but not Jesus. The Gospels point out many instances when Jesus put the Pharisees in their place, and he called them out for things that they were doing, things that they were not doing, the ways that they were living their lives, the way they were treating other people. And Luke 18 gives us a good picture of the relationship between the Pharisees and others. Okay, this is from the NIV, verses 9 to 14. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you," Jesus said, "this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The Pharisees looked at themselves as so much better than anyone else. Jesus over and over again pointed out to them that they were wrong. And nobody likes to be told they're wrong. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. If I do something or attempt to do something and somebody tells me, you know, that's just not the way you do it, or you shouldn't do that or whatever, I don't like it. Nobody does. And he would always do it in front of the ones that the Pharisees saw as lower than them. You know, I mean, you don't like to be called out in front of your peers, but to be put down in front of those that you consider inferior to you, that's really bad. So there's several places in the gospel where it says that the Pharisees plotted to kill Jesus, okay, many times, many different ways. Tried to stone him once, and Jesus walked away. So Jesus gained the respect of some that were close to the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, it says that the Pharisees sent the temple guards out to arrest Jesus. Okay? And so the temple guards were Jews. Verses 45 to 49 in John 7, New Living Translation. It says, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? We've never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believe in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. The temple guards had more on the ball than the Pharisees did. The temple guards not only heard Jesus, but they listened to him. The Pharisees heard Jesus often, but shut out anything that Jesus said. Well, John tells us of another who had come to respect Jesus. Part of a familiar passage, John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 from the New American Standard. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Now, Nicodemus didn't come out and say, you know, I believe you're the Messiah. But he came at night, so nobody else is going to see him. Okay, he came when the other Pharisees wouldn't know that he was going to see Jesus. So he showed respect to Jesus. And he stood up against the other Pharisees at one time too. Going back to John chapter 7, verses 50 to 52, says, then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Okay, and one last time where we see Nicodemus. In John chapter 19, this is after the crucifixion, from the NIV. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Nicodemus came prepared, to anoint the body of royalty. The 75 pounds of spices and herbs that he had, that amount is what you use if you're anointing the body of a prince or a Pharisee or someone of power, not some common person. So Jesus was ready to be anointed by Nicodemus as royalty. So these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, had more respect for Jesus than the 11 disciples. Excuse me. And speaking of disciples, Judas obviously had no respect for Jesus. Okay, you don't turn somebody over that's innocent if you respect a person. But did Judas's suicide show that he had gained respect for Jesus, as he had gone back to the Pharisees and said, you know, I've given you an innocent man? Did he have come to realize who Jesus was and was trying to show respect? And what about Jesus' good friend Peter denying you even know someone. That's certainly not showing any respect for Jesus. And three times in an evening. Okay, one last group, or at least one person, that does not show Jesus the respect that he deserves. That would be me. Now, I can't speak for you, but do I show Jesus the respect that he deserves? Yes. Sometimes. Well, not very often, if I'm honest. Now, I haven't plotted to kill Jesus like the Pharisees. I haven't turned him in to be killed like Judas. I haven't denied him like Peter. Well, wait, maybe I have. Maybe not so blatantly, but still I have, and maybe not three times in a matter of hours, or maybe I have. If I really think about it, I'm denying him every time I give in to temptation. Wow. I guess I'm disrespecting Jesus more than I ever thought I did. What about you? But maybe we need to figure out what it means to show respect to Jesus. You know, how can I truly respect the Savior? Well, the dictionary defines respect like this: feeling a deep admiration for someone or something because of their abilities, qualities, or achievements. That describes how I feel about Jesus. But I just don't do it all the time. You know, while I was writing this, I had music on. It was Aaron Schust, and he was singing the song Ever Be. In the line, "Your praise will ever be on my lips." If that's true in my life, I would always be respecting Jesus. So maybe if Rodney Dangerfield was more like Jesus, he would have gotten the respect that he was looking for. Or maybe not, because Jesus was Jesus, and he didn't have everyone's respect. You can't begin to respect Jesus if you don't know Jesus, if you don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you don't believe what it tells us in the scriptures about who Jesus is. You have to know that Jesus came to earth to give his life to settle our accounts of sin, that he went to the cross, he died on the cross for our sin, and then he rose from the dead, and he said, "I'm coming back. You just need to believe in me and be ready before I get back." So if you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I know that you rose from the dead, and I know you're coming back. I want to give you my life. Forgive me my sins." If you've never done that, you're certainly not showing Jesus the respect that he deserves. So maybe today, maybe now is the time to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to give your life to him, and to say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Savior." In his name, amen.